Thank you, Wally and Lorraine. As the children make their way to junior church, I confess it is very tempting on a morning like this to just seize another vacation day and invite Neil up to preach. But Neil's already had that conversation with me in the past over the phone. Craig, I am officially retired now. So when I visit, I'm just visiting. So welcome here, Neil, with your friends and family, and hope you enjoy your day and the rest of your day as well. But nice to see you again and have you joining us for worship this morning. So that's not an uncommon thing on the mission field, to show up for a service and then because you're there to, while you're here, you're visiting, you come on up and speak. But us Canadians are like, no, that's not the plan. That was not the schedule. I don't handle the impromptu invitation. So just continue. But here we go. This morning, dear Whiteshell, we continue in the Summer Psalms, and we're on to number 3. And Psalm 3 is the first psalm we encounter now with a number of firsts. It's the first psalm with a heading. Please remember that the entire Psalter is made up of a collection of 5 books. And so this first book in the book of Psalms, the first 41 psalms that make up the first collection, all but 4 of them are attributed to David. This morning is also the first time with Psalm 3 that we are given a historical reference highlighting the circumstances in David's life. And what you will find if you have your paper copy or perhaps even on an app with you, it will tell you that this psalm was when David fled from Absalom, his son. And so you and I, we can go to 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 19 to read on our own and hear the occasion behind this psalm of Absalom's rebellion against his father David. Psalm 3 is also the first time that we encounter this enigmatic phrase, Selah, in the book of Psalms. And many think it is simply a breath or a pause, a musical interlude, if you will, as the people of God sung this psalm. Psalm 3 this morning structurally can be divided into 3 sections by the appearance of that Hebrew word Selah in your text. Psalm 3 is also now the first psalm that we encounter that fits under the heading of a psalm of lament. We will hear the lament, the pain, the cry in a moment. And so this morning, as we go to our text, just before we read it, please note that we are about to find David in great distress. And yet in his distress, we will see him declaring his trust in divine protection, and we will hear his dependence upon God for deliverance. So a number of D's this morning. William, is the PowerPoint not working? Oh, there we go. Let's see if the clicker will now work. Okay, it's not working there, bud. You're going to have to click for me. There we go. A number of D's to hang on to this morning as we meander our way through the passage of Psalm 3. In Psalm 3, we see a man who is, despite incredible adversity, he held on to his faith in God. And I hope that this will resonate with you and with us as well, as it sure has for me even this week. We all face trials. We all face various tribulations. We all feel overwhelmed at times, and some of us more than others, by what we see or are forced to encounter in this life, this side of glory. And yet, isn't it true that through it all, our faith remains our anchor, our hope and trust in God, like we've sung about this morning, is what helps us to persevere through the trials and to plod on. And so let's pray as we get ready to go to our text. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this new day, for your love, for your mercy, for your grace, and for your word, which has helped countless generations through history, through the unveiling of your story, Lord. And so we simply ask again this morning, like David, that we too could find our trust, our protection, and our deliverance in you. We know that this is your good word to us. And so in Jesus' name, we give you thanks and praise, and we offer up this prayer of request. Amen. Dear White Shell, may we find comfort, courage, and conviction today in the divine truth that God is our shield, our glory, and also the lifter of our heads. So if you want to go to the next slide there, William, the text one that has Psalm 3 on it, thank you. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves all against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Next slide. David's distress and appeal. In the opening verses here of Psalm 3, we encounter David in a state of profound distress. Just think upon it. Imagine it. He is surrounded by enemies, those who seek to harm him, and those who doubt his faith in God. His son, Absalom, has turned against him, leading a rebellion to usurp his throne. David, once a mighty king, finds himself now fleeing for his life. His kingdom in turmoil, his family in complete and utter disarray. And yet, in the midst of that turmoil, David does not despair. He does not lose faith. Instead, he turns to God, crying out in anguish, seeking refuge and protection. Next slide. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. The many there in verse 1 is a Hebrew verb meaning have become many or have multiplied. And so note that David, the psalmist in this case, is not recounting a static case of adversity or trial or oppression, but rather he is highlighting the fact that there's this dangerously escalating situation that threatens to consume him. Gerald Wilson, in his excellent commentary, writes, "This sense of threat is increased by the realization in the second half of verse 1 that the multiplying horde or encompassing enemies is rising en masse to confront the psalmist. As they do so to strike down their foe, the many spew forth invectives calculated both to embolden themselves and to demoralize the psalmist. At the very core of his being, that we know is David." That's the part where in verse 2 we read, "Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God." The Hebrew nephez, as one commentator writes, is translated in the NIV, if you have that text this morning, as "of me." But as we've just read, if you have the ESV, it has been translated most commonly as "soul." Nephez, or soul, was sometimes confused with that distant, separate, and eternal spiritual part of the human being that survives the body after death. This is a Greek way of thinking. This word, however, portrays much more accurately the essential being of humans, animated by God at creation. Think Genesis 2:7. In the Hebrew way of thinking, nephez, or soul, cannot be separated from the physical body. To speak to one's own soul is to consider the most deeply held beliefs, needs, desires, and hopes that characterize a being physically, emotionally, or spiritually. So to speak to another soul is to seek to exercise influence and control over that person at the deepest level. Psalm 11:1, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to the mountain? In Psalm 35:3, draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. So back in David's distress in verses 1 and 2, as the enemies rush together to snuff out his life, their cry is intended to shake him to the core, to leave him vulnerable to their attack. God will not deliver him. Or as we've read in the ESV, there is no salvation for him in God. If you recall the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it casts this phrase in the second person, i.e., no deliverance for you, making the enemy's intent to undermine and demoralize David even more clear. This is an intense state of distress. Now remember that these adversaries that we're speaking of and seeing here in Psalm 3, they're not Canaanites. Or they're not the Ammonites that we read about in 2 Samuel chapter 10, but they are his fellow Israelites, his own family. These many were vividly described by Absalom's advisor Hushai as all Israel. Look at 2 Samuel 17. So this is from the block of chapters where we find this whole historical narrative of this rebellion by Absalom. But Hushai says, but my counsel is that all Israel be gathered to you. So the you there is Absalom. Now think of it, from Dan all the way to Beersheba, as the sand by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. God ultimately used Hushai's advice to turn the tables on Absalom. And so here in Psalm 3, David has an incredible force surrounding him. What a terrifying and crazy place to find yourself when it's your own people, your own family. And yet, this is what's so remarkable, is that David didn't lose faith. Instead, he turns to God, crying out in his anguish, seeking refuge and protection from God. This is a powerful testament to David's faith. Despite his circumstances, despite this escalating odds that are stacked against him, he chooses to trust in God, to stay the course. He chooses to believe in God's power to deliver. We could even say that he chooses faith over fear. Hopefully this resonates with us as well. And surely it is a reminder to us that we are not self-sufficient, that we cannot navigate the challenges of life on our own. We too need God. We need his strength. We need his wisdom. We need his love. We need his presence in our lives. We need his leading. Think of Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 kind of statement for your soul. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. One of the classic passages of the book of Proverbs, one that many of you probably know off by heart. Or think of some of the statements that Wally and Lorraine read for us this morning from Psalm 37. Encouragements again to trust in the Lord despite opposition. David is living out that very sentiment before our eyes here in Psalm 3. His appeal also reveals his intimate relationship with God as he cries out to God, just as a child would cry out to a parent or a friend to another friend. He knows he's not alone. He knows he's not been abandoned, that the Lord has not given him up. This is a comforting assurance for us as well, as we too can be encouraged to cry out to the Lord in our troubles and in our distresses. And many times over the years, I've heard testimonies of people going, man, I tried this on my own. It wasn't working. And then the light dawned and I finally was like, okay, Lord, help me. And then the answer came. And that has often been a testimony of the Lord's people. He knows, and he delights when we call out to him in our troubles. Notice well in this first psalm of lament that David does not ask or seek vengeance against his enemies. That's pretty remarkable. Rather, he asks for protection and he asks for deliverance, but he even asks for peace, for blessing to be upon God's people, the people that right now are rising up against him. That is a remarkable statement of faith that we see at the end of the psalm. And so these eight verses have more to offer than what I've even acknowledged in the past or have given them credit for. There is comfort here, but there's also challenge and instruction in how to carry ourselves when the odds seem like they're stacked up against us. Okay, let's go now to the heart of the psalm as we have passed the first Selah. Look at David's declaration of trust in divine protection. Verses 3 to 6 lays this out clearly. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. This is the first instance of trust. And here David acknowledges God as his protector, his safeguard against all harm. The imagery of shield is rich, it's powerful, symbolizing not just physical protection, as the shield in those days protected the arm and the primary portion of the torso in combat. But yet many commentators take this further, saying that the symbolism is deeper, richer, and bigger, because David himself takes it further by saying, God is a shield about me, as in all around me. He's protecting not just my arm and my torso. He's protecting all of me. He is my emotional as well as my spiritual security. And then look at his next phrasing there, the second part of the verse. He is also my glory and the lifter of my head. In the midst of his troubles, David finds his worth and dignity in God. And so rather than being defined by his circumstances, he is defined by his relationship with God. I find that very humbling and also very challenging. How about you? The phrase, the one who lifts up my head, or lifter of my head, depending on your translation, is particularly poignant, suggesting a sense of hope and resilience despite the adversity that he faces. It speaks of God's ability to restore and renew and to bring light into the darkest of situations. And so maybe the invitation to all of us this week is to go sometime this week to 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 19 and read for ourselves the historical occasion that took place in David's life at this time, so that we too can imagine that scenario and what that would have been like, how awful and how humbling that would have been for David. In the following verses, David's trust in God's protection is further highlighted. Look at verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. A very likely reference to Jerusalem itself and to the temple. Here, David affirms God's responsiveness to his cries for help. He is confident that God hears him, that he has heard him, and that he has responded to his pleas. This is flat out active trust. There's nothing passive about this. This is active reliance on David's part. It's not a passive trust. Look at the next phrase that follows our second Selah, verse 5. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. That is amazing faith in action. David cried out to the Lord in his distress, and we are told that he answered him. We don't specifically get the answer that David received in our passage, but we have David's response. And the response was such that he was able to lay down and sleep. In your own life, how well have you slept when something is consuming your attention and your mind? Some state of distress. Is sleep easy? I haven't found that to be the case. But here we have David with this escalating mob of his own loved ones who have turned against him. And he lays down and sleeps like a baby. That's not in the text, but that's kind of the picture we get. The Lord sustained me. And he's eager and able to give credit to the Lord upon waking. That is remarkable. If we pop back, and you allow me to pop back to the shield imagery from verse 3. The Hebrew word for shield is magen. I'm not sure if that's the right pronunciation, but it's a term frequently used throughout the Old Testament, and often in the context of God's protective care for his people. For instance, in Genesis, next slide there, William, Genesis 15, verse 1, God tells Abram, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." Or in the book of Deuteronomy, verse 33, or chapter 33, verse 29, we find this statement. "Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, by Yahweh, the shield of your help, the sword of your triumph. Your enemy shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs." Again, the same term is used to describe God's protective care, reinforcing the idea that God is a shield for his people. And I hope that when we conclude this service this morning, that you can walk out of here with a sense of courage and confidence. Yes, God is also my shield. He is my protector. In him, I have what I need for this life he has called me to. The longer that I have stared at these verses this week, the sweeter that they have become, even though it's a psalm of lament, a psalm of bitter pain and trial. And yet I have found that it has become sweet to me. And I have been challenged by David's level of trust in the Lord, given his circumstances. We've already read verse 6, where he stated that he wouldn't be afraid of the many thousands who had set themselves against him. I don't know about you, but I know it only takes one. One person is enough for me to get my knickers in a knot and get all frazzled, let alone tens of thousands of my fellow countrymen. That is remarkable. And yet David was able to express his trust in God's deliverance, and that somehow, some way, God would still hold faithful to the covenant that he made with him, the covenant of David. Despite all the odds stacked against him, David remains unafraid. That is remarkable. His trust in God's protection is so profound that it dispels all fear. This is certainly a powerful statement to the depth and strength of his faith. And so consider with me for a few moments the final D of our three Ds this morning, David's dependence on God for deliverance. The final section of Psalm 3 before we hit our final Selah in the psalm. Stand back for a moment and just consider the role of prayer in David's life. In the midst of his trial, and we know from Scripture, trials, plural, they were many for David, he turns to prayer as a means of direct communication with God. He cried out to the Lord. We too can be encouraged to cry out to the Lord in times of trial. In his prayer, he acknowledges his dependence on God for deliverance. And what we know of David throughout the Scriptures, we know that this was not mere ritual for him. This wasn't just the bedtime with mom and dad on the knees or the mealtime prayer. This was an act of surrender. This was him actively living out his faith and trusting God in the midst of a horrific situation, as he declared his dependence on God for ultimate and final deliverance from this trial. That is remarkable. That's also what prayer is. In essence, it is simply dialogue with God, a conversation, if you will, that allows us to express our deepest longings, our deepest fears, our hopes, our desires, our longings for resolution, whatever the story of distress might be. And so in prayer, whenever we pray, we too are actually acknowledging, Lord, I'm here before you with open hands. I'm dependent on you for help and for counsel and for strength and for leading and for protection and for hope and for encouragement and whatever other adjective you want to throw in there. C.S. Lewis once wrote, prayer doesn't change God, but it changes the person who prays. Many of you have lived a lot of years already. Is that your testimony as well? Can you look back on your life and see evidence of how God has changed you, how he's grown you as you have prayed either with prayer in hand and written in a journal or with open Bible, with your morning cup of tea or coffee, or as you've been on the road driving somewhere or out on a walk? Can you look back and see evidence of that being true for you as well? Yes, Lord, you have changed and shaped and grown me in my times of prayer. How precious that is. Listen again to how David ends his prayer and hear again his trust and dependence on God. Verse 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord, another appeal. Save me, O my God. There's the intimacy of his relationship. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. David's petition, arise, O Lord, could be translated as rise up, O Lord. And as one commentator wrote, this is a word play on his opening cry. Many are rising up against me. Doesn't that set in perspective the threat posed by David's adversaries? The opposition that rises up against one, as long as that one is conducting himself according to the will of God, will be met and defeated by the rising up of God himself. And so the concept of defeat is underscored by David's reference in verse 7 to God having struck the enemies on the cheek and having broken the teeth of the wicked. Another commentator writes, this is an act in Scripture that is closely associated with abasement and subjugation. Look at 1 Kings 22:24. Then Zedekiah, the son of Chenanah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? Or another passage from Micah 5:1. Now muster your troops, O daughter. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. So this was an intriguing reference to me, and yet we find these instances throughout the Scripture. And elsewhere, the striking of the cheek is considered a form of public disgrace. We find it in Job 16:10. We find it in Lamentations 3:30. And so it seems that David is seeking, or at least confident, that God is going to turn the humiliation and disgrace that his enemies have planned for him back against them. Again, as Wilson writes, additionally, to break the teeth is sometimes associated with ending the almost inhumane treatment by the wicked of those who call out to God for deliverance. The wicked can be described as ravenous lions mauling the righteous. Joel 1, verse 6. And breaking the teeth is a way to disarm them and make them drop their innocent prey. Job 29:17, where we find a similar sentiment in Psalm 58, verse 6. This is fascinating to me this week, to see this idea in other places in Scripture where that was the most obscure reference in Psalm 3 that I encountered. And now, note the final verse, one which encapsulates the essential message of the whole psalm, 3, verse 8. And we'll end here. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. As in God, deliverance is His. Deliverance and blessing, salvation and blessing comes only from God. Regardless of his foes and how many they were in number, David knew and trusted in the Lord. He recognized that his salvation came from the Lord alone. What a remarkable note to end on. O Lord, the many that have risen against me and are declaring to my soul, that are trying to get to the core of my being and tell me that there's no salvation for you in God, they're wrong. Salvation and deliverance belong to you, Lord. May your blessing be upon your people. It's though David is praying, may it be as it should be, as in with me back in Jerusalem serving your people. That's essentially what we hear him praying as he cried out to the Lord here in the last verse. In spite of Absalom's rebellion, David continued to hold on to God's faithfulness and his promises directly to him in the Davidic covenant that God would provide the way of salvation. This was a massive test in his tenure as king and as God's chosen one. This is a remarkable example that we have from David. And so this morning, may we too be encouraged in times of distress to exercise our faith in God, to depend on him for deliverance, to wait patiently, even though that's incredibly tough. That, in essence, is our faith. That's what we're doing. That's what we gather here for week after week in worship, is to remind ourselves that, yes, Lord, we're here together and we too are waiting for your deliverance, whatever that may be or whatever the situation is that we're facing. Deliverance and trusting that in Jesus, God has paved the way for an eternal, future, and final deliverance, final salvation, that will no longer be filled with distress and trial. So, dear White Child, we've meandered our way through Psalm 3 this morning, seeing how David, in the midst of great trial and distress, cried out to the Lord and found his strength and peace in him. He was surrounded by his enemies, and yet he declared, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." Isn't that a glorious truth that we can hang on to as well as Jesus' followers? That we can walk out these doors today, not in arrogance with our head lifted high, but our heads up, knowing our dignity, our identity in this life, what God has called us to, is secure in him. He's God. We're not. And he's going to lead us where we need to go. That is precious. I hope that's precious to you as well. No matter what we're going through, no matter how many enemies rise against us, God is our shield, our glory. And at the end of the day, or at the end of time, as we know it, it will be the one who will lift our heads. You are mine, and I am yours. The battle is now over. Final deliverance has occurred, and now all that remains is blessing and peace. Because, my dear one, your faith has now become sight. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we have that hope to cling to. We don't necessarily understand the depth or gravity of David's experience, but yet we know, Lord, that these psalms have helped your people throughout the centuries. And Lord, we trust that you've helped us as well this morning, that you've encouraged our faith, encouraged us to cry out to you in our times of trouble, and to rest and depend and find our strength, protection, and provision in you. We thank you that you are God and we are not. And that you are our place of rest, our place of protection, our place of blessing and salvation. And yes, the future salvation that we await. We pray these things in your grace.